Tonight we're going to think about, why did Jesus have to die? I don't know about you, but growing up, it was really strange and odd to me that as Christians, we would call the day that Jesus was crucified Good Friday. Anybody else find that strange? What's good about the day Jesus died? Well, it's not that we rejoice over his extreme suffering or his horrific death. Rather, it's because of what his death accomplished for us that we call it good. You, I'm sure, know that Jesus lived perfectly, tempted in all ways like us, but without sin. When he says tempted by all ways, I mean, you know that there are some sins that are really a struggle for you, right? There's other sins that other people struggle with, and they don't bother you. They're not really tempt you at all. But Jesus was tempted by every kind of sin that every one of us is tempted by. And he was tempted by it in a way that was much more severe than the temptation we face, because he never gave into it. If Pastor Dave and I got a piece of fishing line and we pulled it until it broke, the line did not take the full strength that we could have put on that line because it broke. Likewise, when we give into temptation, we didn't take the full weight of the temptation because we broke. This is really hot. Let me move it down a little bit. Does that still work? Okay. So Jesus took the full weight of every temptation that any of us have ever been tempted by. And yet he never sinned. The Bible says that he was without sin. He never said or did or even thought anything that he should not have. He never failed to say or do or think the right thing. Exactly what the Father wanted Jesus to do and say is what Jesus did. He was, in fact, perfect like the Father is perfect. So why did he, of all people, have to die? All right, this is bothering me. Voice. Can we adjust it so it doesn't explode when I do? Thank you. So why did Jesus, since he was perfect, of all people, have to die? And why in such a horribly painful and humiliating manner? I'm going to answer that four ways. First, Jesus had to die because we were hopelessly lost. Amen. You notice in that passage, the last passage that Pastor Dave read, it was, for while we were still what? Helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jump down to verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. And then in verse 10, it says, if while we were enemies. Here we were, so sinful that we were enemies of God, helpless, sinful. And yet Christ died for us. If God were to ask you why he should let you into heaven, think about it. What would you say? What reason could you give for why God should let you into heaven? If you've ever asked that question to a non-Christian, what kind of answer would you get? Okay, I'm a good person. What? Works. You know, I try to do the right thing, right? I go to church. Somebody else said something over here. Good person. Yeah. Okay. When I share the gospel, I almost always ask that question. And I get those kind of answers. And then I ask them, would you like to know what Jesus said about that? I don't think I've ever gotten a no to that question once they answer the first question. What Jesus said in Matthew 5:48 is, You have to be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. How y'all doing at that? Doing good? Yeah. I've never met anybody who was so delusional that they thought they were perfect like the Father's perfect. But Jesus said that's what we have to be. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So I don't even have to know you to know that you're not perfect like the Father's perfect. Because Scripture tells me that you have fallen short, just like I have. In fact, in James 2:10, it says, "If we break God's law at any point, we've broken the whole law." I like to illustrate that with balloons. If I took two balloons, blew them up, tied them in a knot, gave one to Pastor Dave, one to me, and I'm a pretty good guy. I just took a tiny, tiny pin and just broke the balloon at one tiny spot. What happens? Pastor Dave, you guys know him. He gets out a machete and hacks away at his balloon. Which balloon is more popped? Neither, right? So even if we broke God's law to only one tiny little point, we've broken the whole law. And you can't fix a balloon once it's popped. And there's no way for us to undo our sin. Jesus had to come and to die because we were hopelessly lost. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell because we've sinned and we can't undo it. Second reason that Jesus had to die is because God is just. Can God do anything? A lot of people think he can. But actually, there's some things. Did you know there's things that God can't do? Who could think of some things that the Bible says God can't do? It's impossible for God to lie. Okay? That's how we know our God is not the same God as the God of Islam, because Allah can lie. But God can't lie. What else can't he do? Okay, can't break his promises. Short answer is God can't do anything that is inconsistent with who he is. So we can't do anything foolish. Remember that God is just. And so God can't do anything that is unjust. Because of that, it is impossible for God to forgive our sin if the debt for that sin has not been paid. So here we are in a bad situation because we're hopelessly lost. And God, being just, can't just look the other way. He cannot forgive our sin if it isn't paid for. And God can forgive our sin only because the debt was paid by Jesus. If you have your Bibles, keep your finger in Romans because we'll be back. But flip over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he," that's the Father, "made you alive together with him," that's the Son, "having forgiven all our transgressions." How could he do that? Keep going. "Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us." What's the decree that goes with our debt? Where do we go for eternity? Hell. That's right. If because of our sin. So that, I would say that decree is kind of hostile. Right? So, when we were in that condition, it says that God forgave our transgressions because he could cancel out the certificate of debt. How could he do that? Keep going. "And he has taken it out of the way, that debt, having nailed it to the cross." See, the reason that God can forgive us is because the debt was taken out of the way because it was nailed to the cross. Jesus took your debt and mine upon himself. The fancy word is that God imputed our sin, our debt, to Christ. Put it on his credit card, so to speak. And Jesus paid that on the cross because it was nailed with him to the cross. Because of that, God is able to forgive us. Without that, he could not. So Jesus took the full punishment directed by the wrath of God aimed at us. Jesus took all of that. Jesus had to die because we were hopelessly lost, because God is just. Thirdly, because God loves us. He loves us as we are. As I mentioned, helpless, sinners, ungodly, enemies of God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved..." Who is that? Everybody outside the family, the lost world. God loves them. Everyone who is alive is loved by God. So much so that he did what divine justice required. When I was in high school, which was a couple years ago, it was a lot of years ago. Come on, I got a speeding ticket in South Pasadena, and everybody I knew in Pasadena, which is where I grew up, who got a speeding ticket either got it in South Pasadena or Sierra Madre. I found that out after I got my ticket in South Pasadena. I had to go to court. I had to take a parent because I was a minor. Took my dad. That was an easy choice for me. In your house, you would know who you would pick, probably. And we, after the court thing, it was, and this is a long time ago, so the fine was only $15, okay, which was a lot of money to me at that time. So we're in line to pay the clerk at the court, and my father looks over me and says, "So you got any money? No? Would you like me to pay this for you? Yes? Okay." We got up to the clerk, but Dad took $15 out of his pocket and gave it to the clerk. Did the court care that I didn't pay for that? No. On a much bigger scale, out of love for us, that is what our Heavenly Father did for us. He paid our debt, satisfying his justice because Jesus paid it in full. I don't think I ever paid him back for that, by the way. You see, there's two parts to salvation, and Romans 5 shows us that. If you want to go back to that, I want to direct your attention to verses 9 and 10. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God." Verses 9 and 10 are kind of a parallelism. It's common in Scripture where the Bible says the same thing in two different ways. So 11 kind of repeats that. He says, 10 I mean, "For if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we're justified or reconciled by Christ's blood, in that his blood paid for our debt. Justified, put it in real simple terms, sort of means just as if I'd never sinned. Positionally before God, because of Christ's blood, it is as if we had not sinned. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So if we were justified and reconciled, the relationship was repaired between us and God through Christ's death, Paul says, even more so, now that we are reconciled or justified, we're going to be saved from God's wrath by his life. You see, my sin being taken away did not make me perfect like the Father's perfect. But you see, Jesus lived perfect like the Father's perfect. His death paid for my sin. His life earn me the perfection I needed to go to heaven. And growing up in church, somehow I missed that second part, thinking I had to be righteous, and I wasn't being totally successful at it, I got to confess. But to understand that Jesus, it's through Jesus' righteousness, His perfection, that we are made perfect and righteous, which we must be to go to heaven, into God's presence. Jump down to verse 18 where it says, 19, I'm sorry. For as through the one man's disobedience, let's talk about Adam, the many, that's all people, were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many, that is all who accept Christ, will be made righteous. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about having a righteousness not of his own by keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's what we have because of Jesus. So out of His love, He did the full job of salvation. Paid our debt and earned our perfection. He's my substitute and your substitute if you've accepted Him. He's our substitute in life and in death. And we kind of actually see that in communion. The bread is His life. And the blood represents His death. Fourthly, okay, so Jesus had to die because we were hopelessly lost, because God is just, because He loves us, and so we could be saved. Forgiveness is possible because the debt was paid by Jesus, paid on the cross, paid in full, and it's proven that Jesus paid in full because He rose from the dead. Did you ever notice Romans 5? I didn't for a long time. Romans 5:25. Speaking of Jesus, He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. You see, having taken our debt upon Himself, Jesus could not have risen from the dead unless the debt was paid in full. So His resurrection is proof that our debt is paid. I find that very comforting, very helpful. Jesus is the only Savior, right? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That wasn't being arrogant. It's just because no one else could do what Jesus did do. Because, you see, Jesus left His position as God, emptied Himself, Philippians 2 tells us, emptied Himself, became human, became a servant to us, and then died for us, right? So Hebrews says that Jesus had to be made like us in all respects in order to be the payment for our sin. Because, okay, if I was gonna buy your car, okay, could I pay for that in pesos? Ghanaian money? I have some at home because I went to Ghana and I couldn't get rid of it. Nobody would take it back. if you're selling your car, what do I have to pay you in? Dollars, right? Because that would be the currency of my debt to you. And dollars have different numbers on them, right? They can, some 1, 2, rarely, but 5, 10, 20, 100. I don't know if it goes any higher than that. For Jesus to pay our debt, you see, He had to be in the currency of our debt. He had to be fully human. But if it was just human, how many people could He die for? Just one. That's right, just one. If you don't mind, I'd rather be me. It's okay with you? Jesus was fully God. In Him, the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. He retained his deity, although he'd given up his position and some of the attributes, the attributes that we don't have. He gave those up. And because of that, his death had infinite worth. Amen. So it's like a dollar bill or a human bill, if you would, with infinity in the corner. So that his death is sufficient to pay for all of us. In the currency of our debt, limitless worth. At my house, there is a gift left over from Christmas for a college student who didn't get home for Christmas. It's a very special gift. She'd wanted a Bible, New American Standard Bible. And so we got her a nice leather one, got her name on it. It's all wrapped up. It's not hers yet, though, because she's never received it. She hasn't gotten back to the desert since Christmas or at Christmas or any time since. And we've been trying to figure out a way to get it to her. But we've been unsuccessful. So it is not yet hers, even though it's paid for. It's very much like that with salvation. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Everyone that you know who isn't a Christian could be. Because he invites them. But no one receives that gift until they personally accept the gift. Until they receive it. We have to believe ourselves and receive it. Well, how about you? I suspect most of you here recognize that you've sinned. To use a term that's become popular in the last year or so, we've sinned bigly. If you, you know, and I suspect most of us, I'm not used to this. I'm sorry. I wear one over my ear, so it's out of my way. Most of us recognize that we need to be forgiven and want to be forgiven, and we have accepted Jesus' death as payment for our sin and believe that he died for that and rose again, and that we made personal reception of it. If you haven't yet, you could do that tonight, and I would encourage you to do so. But what about people, maybe you've said, yeah, I've done that a long time ago. What about the people who you know and meet? Have they received Jesus? Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's amazing to me how many Christians have never even shared their faith, in the sense of sharing what people need to know in order to receive Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Now, you need to know, not everyone who hears the word will receive Jesus. And very few receive it the first time. I've been told by an evangelist that the average person who accepts Christ heard the gospel 7.6 times. So if we share the gospel with somebody and they don't receive it, it doesn't mean they're not going to receive it. Amen. The most important person on the planet to me heard the gospel a bunch before she received it. She was pretty hostile about it, too, until she accepted him. I'm sure she'd love to share that with you. But don't give up on people. If they're still breathing, they're a potential convert. Amen. I mean, don't you think the early church gave up on Saul? We know they did, right? When God told Annas to go talk to him, Annas goes, well, God, you missed the memo on this guy. This guy's bad. Dude, you can't mean Saul. And Paul said, I, being the chief of sinners, was saved. Basically, so we know that everybody else can be as well. And so we need to not give up on people. We need to share the gospel. Not everybody who hears it will receive it, but I got to tell you this, no one who does not hear the gospel will receive it. They're not going to figure it out on their own. Humans would never come up with a religion like Christianity. Have you noticed every other religion on the planet and every perversion of Christianity? People get to their God by what? What they do for God, right? It's only in true Christianity we get to God by what God did for us. We would never come up with that on our own. On Good Friday, as we remember our our Lord's ultimate act of love for us. Let that act make three things really clear to us. First, know that our sins are far worse than we tend to think they are. Don't we tend to minimize our sins? I have a much clearer understanding of other people's sin and how bad it is. Right? We tend to not really see our sin as bad as it is, but just remember, if you got justice, you'd spend eternity in hell. That's how bad your sin is. Remember what God did to his own son because our sins were put on him. If you have any doubt how bad your sin is, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus suffered. The flogging, the rejection, the mistreatment, the abandonment, the mocking, all of the physical pain, the flogging, the crown of thorns, being nailed to a cross, dying by the most humiliating, because there's no reason to think they had anything on while they were on the cross, but the most humiliating and painful way to die. Because of our sin. Because he was perfect. The only way you and I could have been saved from hell to heaven was for Jesus to suffer so. Remember he prayed to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me," right? "Anything's possible for you, not my will but yours." If there was any other way that we could have been saved, God would have done it. There was no other way for your and I and my eternal address to move from hell to heaven and to have God living with us, in us today, other than Jesus going through what he went through. So our sins are far worse than we tend to think. Second thing, God is perfectly just. Did you ever find yourself kind of judging God and what he did? That wasn't fair. But you understand, God is perfectly just. He withheld none of the punishment for our sin, even when it was his own son suffering his wrath aimed at us. And thirdly, it should be really clear to us that God loves us. He loves us so much that even though he had to treat his own son so terribly, he did it so we could be forgiven. Because he loves us. Friends, do not ever let circumstances cause you to doubt or question God's love. We all tend to, right? Did you ever go through life like with a daisy? You know, God loves me, he loves me not, loves me, he loves me not. Forget that. The cross proves he loves you. If he loved you that much when you were his enemy, now that you're his child, how could you doubt that? Know that everything you experience comes into your life from the hand of Almighty God, all-wise God, all-knowing God, who loves you. I just trust that he knows what he's doing, no matter what it looks like to you. Because it doesn't always look good to us, right? But God knows what he's doing. He loves you. Don't ever doubt or question that. He's proven his amazing love. So trust it. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Lord God, I thank you for your amazing love. How can it be that you, our God, should die for us? But you did. When we were awful people, you loved us. Help us to trust in your love. Help us to know that your justice is perfect. To know that our sin is not as minimal as we think. And Lord, I pray that knowing your great love, we would share that love with everyone who will listen. Help give us a boldness and a gentleness to share the good news in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.